from the heart of our nation's capital, this is Washington Watch Weekend Edition. Now, here's your host, David Salkeld.
This week on the Weekend Edition of Washington Watch, Democrat desire for power runs headlong into their own objections of the last 4 years. Greetings, fellow patriots. I am David Salkeld, and I'm a constitutional conservative, Reagan Republican, and Christ follower. This past Wednesday, during our weekly Pray, Vote, Stand broadcast, Family Research Council President Tony Perkins laid out the dangerous moves Democrat senators are trying to make by seeking to get rid of the filibuster. This rule, which has been in place for over 200 years, makes sure that only legislation with a certain amount of broad support gets passed. But with a Senate that is evenly split, Democrats are seeking to get rid of the filibuster rule in order to move forward their legislation. Tony Perkins was joined first on Wednesday night by Senator Todd Young of Indiana to talk about it.
Senator, thanks so much for joining us tonight.
Thank you for having me, Tony.
Let me start with the most basic question. We're going to go back to civics, but I think it's important for our conversation. That is, what is the Senate filibuster when it comes to legislation, and why is it important?
Well, in short, the Senate filibuster is that mechanism which protects minority rights, protects those United States senators who want to ensure that our country does not fall victim to fleeting and intemperate majorities. That happens through simple democracies, simple majorities, which occur in the House of Representatives. Therefore, a rule has been put in place for generations which requires a supermajority of United States senators to end debate on any given issue in the United States Senate. Right now, one United States senator could indeed have himself or herself heard on an issue about which they care deeply and have a deep conviction. That could all end. That generations-old precedent could end. That 60-vote threshold to end debate and then bring a piece of legislation to the floor of the United States Senate, subject to a simple majority vote, could be eliminated through a simple majority vote of the Democrats. That is what Chuck Schumer and so many liberals are pushing for in today's America. And that is precisely why I'm before you today, so that we can speak out against that and prevent all the far left fallout that we know will occur should the Democrats elect to eliminate the filibuster.
And just so folks know, from a historical perspective, up until the 1970s, that threshold was, 75 votes, 70 or 75 votes. So it was even higher. It was lowered to the present 60. But it's always been the Senate chamber that is kind of the stabilizing force for our government. So things, as you pointed out, can't change on a whim. You have to build consensus, and you have to show that you have a clear ruling majority that agrees with an idea. If not, it's kind of like what we see with increasingly with each change of White House administrations. For instance, take one example, the Mexico City policy. You get a Democrat, they do away with it. You get a Republican, they put it in place. And when you start doing that on everything, our allies are going to have a hard time building long-lasting relationships with the United States.
Well, that's exactly right, Tony. So when I think of the filibuster and its importance, it's not just isolated to discrete policy issues, though it is that. When we think about the importance of life, when we think about the importance of protecting our right to keep and bear arms, all of our fundamental liberties and freedoms. But it's more broadly about the importance of forging compromise. It's a forcing mechanism that incentivizes members of the United States Senate to work with people who have a different perspective as it relates to some of our most important issues. It also leads to comity, that is civility, between members of the United States Senate. We don't see enough civility in today's day and age. Perhaps if we'd spend a little more time listening to one another and trying to empathize with one another's opinion, we could make more forward progress without fundamentally changing the structure of the United States Senate. And of course, as I've indicated, it leads to compromise. Compromise is not always bad. One can engage in principled compromise on all manner of different issues. In fact, that's what the American people want from their legislators. They want us to stand firm on issues on which there is no compromise possible. But they also want us to identify common ground where it can be found. The filibuster and the 60-vote threshold facilitate that sort of governance.
You know, Senator Young, that's an extremely important point that you bring up, because what would move the Senate from a leadership body of doing what is in the best interest of the nation to a reactive body that can be tossed to and fro based upon the latest political winds or whatever agenda the media chooses to drive?
You think about our founding fathers, and they most certainly intended the United States Senate to be an assembly of grown-ups, an assembly of statesmen, and in the modern day, of course, stateswomen, who would not make their decisions quickly, who would deliberate before they acted impulsively and impetuously and thoughtlessly. And in the words of James Madison, who would refine and enlarge the views of the electorate, that is, we are not supposed to just follow the mob. We're not supposed to just follow whatever 50% plus one of the electorate believes on any given issue in order to elevate ourselves through these elected positions that we are blessed and honored to have. Instead, we're supposed to take into account all the various perspectives of our constituents and then advance the common good. That, after all, is the purpose of a republic, our form of government. And the United States Senate in the filibuster plays a really important role in that filling out that mission in the modern day.
Senator, I want to get you to speak for a moment to the issue of the hypocrisy we see coming from some on the other side of the aisle. Senator Cory Booker before said we shouldn't be doing anything to mess with the filibuster. But now he is saying the filibuster has to be reformed. Senator Ed Markley said before, when Democrats ruled return to the majority, we'll still restore the 60-vote margin. Now he's saying the filibuster was created so that slave owners could hold power over government. Is the filibuster racist? I mean, the Democrats used the filibuster 327 times in 2020, but now it's a Jim Crow relic. How do they say that with a straight face?
Tony, I won't speak to specific colleagues' comments, but let me just say I cannot reconcile the irreconcilable. I know there are some incredibly principled United States senators who I pray, and I encourage others to pray. Remain strong during these important hours. Kyrsten Sinema, she and I disagree on all manner of different policy issues. She happens to be a Democrat from the state of Arizona. She has indicated recently that she is, at least for the time being, prepared to hold strong and maintain the filibuster. Joe Manchin, for a period of time, seemed to be holding strong on this issue. It's unclear to me where he's going to end up. I would just encourage everyone to pray that they remain strong, to encourage them in this journey, because they are indeed experiencing some pressure from the far left. But frankly, that's not an excuse. When we raise our right hand to uphold the Constitution of the United States and defend this land against all enemies, foreign and domestic, there is a responsibility that comes with that. And that responsibility from time to time involves doing unpopular things, saying unpopular things, speaking truth to power, the power of one's own constituency sometimes. And it means maintaining our constitutional order. So the filibuster must be maintained. Otherwise, all the ill effects of its elimination, as you have itemized, and frankly, as Mitch McConnell has warned the other side, will indeed happen. There's no question. It's a certainty.
Senator Todd Young, I want to thank you for taking time out to join us tonight. But one final question for you. You mentioned praying. We're going to pray. But what else can our viewers and listeners be doing at this critical juncture?
you know, I think as they pray, each of our constituents can lift up our children, lift up the next generation. This is so much bigger. We forget in this immediate moment than those who cast votes. We speak, all of us of voting age, all of us adults, we speak for the generations yet unborn. We speak for our children and our grandchildren. And we also have a solemn obligation, because we're a partnership across generations. We have a solemn obligation to maintain the integrity of this republic for those generations past who have passed it on to us. It is our bequest from them. And so we can pray. About that solemn obligation and remind ourselves and our children of it as well. So thank you so much, Tony, for this opportunity. I'm really appreciative.
Senator, before you go, can I just pray for you and your colleagues?
Yes, indeed.
All right, folks, join me in praying for Senator Young and others like him that are standing up and speaking out. And sometimes they're taking a lot of arrows from those who disagree with him. But just pray that they would continue to have a platform to speak and that their voices with great clarity would go forth and people would understand what's at stake. So join me as we pray. Father, I thank you for Todd. I thank you, Lord, for his stand. I thank you for where you've placed him and others like him who are speaking out on this. And I pray, Lord, that they would have the platform that they need to be able to speak with clarity to this issue. It's sometimes lost in the weeds. This is kind of a technical issue, but it's not. It is speaking to how we're going to be governed and what types of policies will make their way through our Congress, through the Senate. And so, Lord, I pray for strength for them. I pray they would not grow weary in this, what I would say is a spiritual battle. Yes, it's playing out in the political realm, but it's spiritual at its heart. So we pray a blessing upon Senator Young tonight and for his family and for his colleagues and those that stand with him. And Lord, we do pray for the children, that Lord, we would do our part to preserve this great republic, moving it back to you, toward you and your truth, that other generations might enjoy the fruit of freedom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You can find out more about Senator Young when you visit tonyperkins.com. When we come back, Dr. Jim Garlow.
Stay up to date on what's happening at Family Research Council by downloading our Stand Firm app. We share all of our latest content there, so it's easy for you to have all you need in one place. See the latest tweets, articles, videos, radio programs, and blog posts all in one spot. Visit the App Store on your phone and search for FRC's Stand Firm app to get a conservative, biblically informed source for what is happening in our nation's capital. Download the Stand Firm app today.
Would you like to spend more time in God's Word? Then join Family Research Council on an exciting journey through the Bible. The Stand on the Word 2-year Bible reading plan takes you through the Scripture every day in an engaging manner. Start reading with FRC today. When you sign up, we text you every Sunday with daily passages and questions that help prepare you for conversations with your friends and family. To begin this journey, visit frc.org/Bible.
Welcome back to the weekend edition of Washington Watch. I'm David Salkeld. As we continue our look back at Wednesday night's Pray, Vote, Stand event, we want to turn our attention to our response as Christians. Joining Tony Perkins with a look at the importance of Christians being students of the culture is Dr. Jim Garlow, a former pastor from San Diego, California, and the president of Well-Versed.
Jim, welcome back to Pray, Vote, Stand.
Thank you, Tony. I so appreciate being on with you. I appreciate what you do.
Well, thank you, Jim. And you know, because you've been fighting this agenda in California for years, it's now come to our nation's capital. And, you know, people say, well, we've got the next election. We don't really have enough time to get to the next election. This could happen tomorrow. And we're at a point in our nation, I think you would agree with me, that we need God's intervention. This is not something we can do our part, we can stand, we can pray, but at the end of the day, God has to intervene in the hearts or lives of people.
You made quite a statement. and I hope all listeners understand the gravity of it. We are at the end of America as we have known her. And that is precisely right. I'm a little concerned whether the average American Christian grasps the dimension of what we're now currently facing. I pastored for almost 49 years. I'm doing another ministry right now outside the local congregation. But one of the things I would say to my local congregation over the last 10 years here in San Diego is I'm preparing you for what is to come. I don't know exactly what it is, but I'm preparing you for that. Well, that I was preparing them for is now here. H.R. 1, H.R. 5, this is radical legislation that we would have considered inconceivable even 4 years ago, even 2 years ago. We would have not thought it possible that such legislation could be coming before us with a strong opportunity, strong possibility of actually passing. And we live in an age not of misinformation, which is serious enough, but intentional, willful disinformation on the part of people in positions of high power. This recent Georgia voter ID law is a classic example of the illogicality, the irrationality of what is being said, whether it's being said by Major League Baseball or whether it's being said by Joe Biden or what's being said by the CEO of Delta or Coca-Cola, without actually doing an examination of reality and facts. And so we've come to this place where, and this is the part where American Christians must grasp it. This is not an issue any longer of Republican versus Democrat. This is not an issue of Trump versus Biden. This is not an issue of right versus left. We are at a place, this is an issue of right versus wrong, of good versus evil, of the struggle of angelic beings against the demonic forces. That's not hyperbole. It's not melodramatic. It's the reality of where we are. All the people I know who've been under communism and the few left that are old enough that were under the Nazis all say to the person what they witnessed in their countries is exactly what they're observing in this nation right now. And I received reports even this morning. I won't go into what they were. A friend called me. He says, this is now comes direct from a very credible source of how far our country has gone towards what we saw in Eastern Europe when communism took control and literally stifled the voices of any dissent and most assuredly any person who was a serious follower of Christ. That is where we are at right now. You are correct. We do not have till the next election to correct this. We must stand now.
I agree with everything you've said. My question now to you, as you were preparing your congregation, as you've watched this unfold, and it's unfolded very rapidly, it's just in the last few months, how should Christians be praying? What should we be praying, and how should we be praying?
I made a list yesterday of what we have experienced from March the 15th, 2020 to the present. I was even shocked at how long the list is. It's no wonder that many people feel completely disoriented. They feel very alone. They feel very, very discouraged. The first thing we've got to do is we're not alone. At least half the country and probably more actually see this and agree with us, at least to the extent that they know what is going on. So information is power. Information, knowing truth, understanding what's going on. So we have to be extremely careful students of the culture, of what is happening. Find the sources where we can trust and go with those sources. A second thing is going to sound paranoid, but it's not. We have to be aware of security like we never have before. People smarter than me are telling us we ought to be on, for example, email on Proton Mail, or we ought to be either on Telegraph or Signal in terms of our communication by text or by phones. We're going to have to think in new categories. This is very difficult for me to even say because I'm trying to get myself even to understand the words I have just spoken to you. This is not a case of paranoia. This is a case of having a prudent operational defense. We're going to have to think in fresh categories and these words are hard for me to spit out, as a resistance underground movement to some measure. We've not been trained in this. 80% of the world are in places where they're religiously persecuted. 80% of those are Christians. We can be taught and we can learn from the nations of the world that have been under these kind of pressures, intense pressures, for a long time. And then we're going to have to move into a level of fasting and prayer like we've not done before. We may not all be called to the full-time ministry of intercession, but we're all going to intercede in ways like we have not before. I was saying to my congregation a few years ago when ISIS was sweeping across parts of the Middle East, I was saying, pray as if ISIS was a half mile from you and coming your direction. Hmm. Now, that phrase was not readily understood then. And I'm not sure I even fully grasp the tenacity of it. But that's where we are, only it's not ISIS. We have an enemy that's ferocious and has been unleashed upon us. I made a trip to Washington, D.C. A month ago and went through 3 days sort of crash training to get myself up to speed on just even one thing, the cancel culture brought on by big tech. What really does that mean? I mean, I have a general grasp. I've been banned from Facebook for putting a couple things on. But what really is at stake here? And when I came away from D.C., I came away, quite frankly, in shock how far we had gone as a nation in this. I was once in another country. Tony, you were there with me in that country. And I saw for the first time the operation of the deep state right in front of us. We actually saw what was transpiring. And that permanently marked me. That was only 3 years ago, to make me aware that the things we had heard about in the political realm actually are occurring in countries where people are being indiscriminately, for no reason, inexplicably arrested simply for being either conservatives or being biblical. We witnessed this. We happened to be there the day that the former president of the Supreme Court was assassinated. And so we saw what a soft coup or at least what this type of thing looks like when the deep state is unleashed. And I sat there with some shock, realizing this is for real and I'm actually observing it. This is not something I'm reading from some conspiracy theorist. We're at that point. Now, that was that country 3 years ago. We're there now as a nation.
Well, what the response should be is that we should be awakened to our responsibility as believers in this hour, not going the path of being woke, which we see too many doing, which are basically swimming in the same stream. So, Dr. Jim Garlow, I want to ask you to close us with a word of prayer tonight as we pray through this and praying that God would move as only He can.
Father God, I thank You for Your faithfulness. You are a good and wonderful God. You love us. You love and care deeply for this world. You sent Your Son to the excruciating nature of the very cross itself to die for our sins. You care for every person on this globe. You even care for those who are perpetrating evil this very moment, governmentally. And I pray You touch their hearts, reach the hearts of the dictators, the despots globe over, reach the hearts of those even in our own capital city, in our capital cities, in our various states, who are planning and plotting evil, like Haman against the Jews in the Old Testament. Lord, we ask for Holy Ghost conviction to fall upon them right now. May they literally fall on their faces and repent of the wrath to come. May they become aware of the nature of their evil and sin. Shine the spotlight of truth upon them. In the meantime, Lord, purge and cleanse and purify Your church. I suspect that's what's happening to us. And I ask you to touch us deeply and draw us to you in stronger ways than we have ever been, with higher understanding of our radical dependency upon you and you alone. You are God. You are all powerful. You are more powerful than those who plot our destruction. You are the great and wonderful God who sees all, knows all. And we ask you to raise your mighty arm, to raise your the standard of truth and righteousness and holiness and biblical justice. We ask you to raise this standard in our nation and in our world. Lord, that's a big prayer. I know it's a faith-sized prayer. We've got faith that a breakthrough is coming in a way we cannot see. We pray for a spiritual awakening to hit, first of all, the church that splashes over and touches the entire nation's population. I pray in very specific ways that Joe Biden's heart would be convicted and he have a hunger for truth. Kamala Harris, her heart would be convicted and she have a hunger for truth. I pray for every member of the Senate and the House of Representatives to suddenly have a hunger for biblical truth, godly truth. I pray specifically for Senator Joe Manchin and Senator Christie Sinema, that she would stand firm in this moment, that they would both stand firm in this moment. May they be used in ways beyond what they could possibly even imagine. Would you speak to them, convict them and others, and draw them into supernatural, divine, transcended truth? I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Dr. Jim Garlow, thanks so much for joining us.
Good to be with you, Tony. Thank you. Boy, thank you for what you and FRC do. We are immensely grateful.
Well, unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. I'm David Salkeld, encouraging you to pray for our nation. I want to thank you for being with us, and I look forward to having you back here again next week for the weekend edition of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins.
Washington Watch Weekend Edition is powered by the Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.